As you go back to the book of Proverbs, I'm not going to do much review. If you really want that, well, go see Jonathan, and he can let you listen to the first message if you missed it. But this is the second half of the first message. And if you took notes, I'm calling this message Breaking Down Wisdom. And we looked at points 1 and 4, and today we're going to go with points 2 and 3. I will refresh all 4 points for you before reading the passage so that you have them in your notes in case you did miss it. But we looked at the anatomy of wisdom. What is wisdom? Now tonight we're going to look at the approach to wisdom and the attributes of wisdom. And it's very exciting and practical, and some very painful, probing questions we're going to ask ourselves this evening. At least they were for me, painful and probing. And then the fourth point was the archetype of wisdom. And we saw that wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just thrills my heart to focus there. But tonight, we're going to focus on these middle 2 points. Let's read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And follow along. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, as we go to your word again, we acknowledge it's your word and you're the one that has to speak to us. So Lord, though there is someone up here uttering audible words, I pray that you would impress on our hearts what we need to hear and then ultimately apply. I pray that Christ would receive great glory and all the glory. And I pray as well that if I say anything amiss, that you would have mercy on all of us and remove it from our hearts and our thoughts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we look at the approach to wisdom, we saw briefly last time that wisdom is like a house, in the sense that there is this house being built. And we looked at a couple verses in Proverbs relating to that. But there's another picture, and it's not just a house, it's a her. And we're going to talk a lot about Lady Wisdom, because Lady Wisdom is contrasted with Lady Folly. In fact, over with the youth, we're in Proverbs chapter 7, and we're really looking at this battle for the heart of a young man between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. I'm not going to go into that right now, but just know that picture is there. But as we look at the approach to wisdom, how do we get it? I want to briefly, and I say briefly because we're going to focus on the attributes of wisdom tonight, but I want you to notice 3 aspects of the approach to wisdom that we have right here in these opening verses. Look at verse 2. Solomon, speaking to his son, says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. The first aspect in this approach to wisdom is we have to be able to recognize wisdom. And I think as we walk through this week, recognizing wisdom is going to become more and more clear as far as what that journey looks like. But in the world in which we live, this is one reason that Solomon wrote these words to his son. He wants his son, as he navigates the day-to-day life, to recognize wisdom. We too can recognize wisdom. Now, obviously, that's through the Holy Spirit. But what ammunition does the Holy Spirit use? He uses the word of God in our life. Also godly counsel, but the word of God in our life. You know how that is. As you're walking everyday life, something comes up and you say, wait, my spirit's not okay with that. And why? And then the Holy Spirit brings his word to mind and he says, because it doesn't line up with my heart. And so we see you have to recognize wisdom. The second thing we see in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity. This is what our nation here in the United States and our world is craving, to receive these things. But that's the second step. We have to recognize wisdom, but it's one thing to recognize wisdom. It's another thing to receive wisdom, right? And so we'll be walking through what does receiving wisdom look like. Now tonight, when we get to the attributes of wisdom, you're going to start to see in your life whether or not you're choosing to receive wisdom. And I believe that all of us will be convicted that in many ways we've recognized wisdom, but we're not choosing to receive wisdom. But can we have humble hearts? Can we approach the Word of God in humility and allow Him to show us where we're not receiving what we already recognize? The third thing we see in these verses, I'll read verses 4 and 5, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. In other words, there's a relaying going on. But then it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. I love this. Who is increasing in learning? The wise. In other words, those of you who think you have it figured out and who didn't come to actually be changed by the Holy Spirit, you're the foolish person of Proverbs. Those of you that came to be changed by the Lord, you're the wise one, according to Proverbs. It goes against the wisdom of the world. They say the wise, they're already there. The Word of God says the wise are the ones who know they're not already there. And the foolish are those that think they've arrived. And so we have to recognize, receive, and respond. And I pray that tonight, that will be our heart. But if wisdom is so desirable, well, why isn't everyone running towards wisdom? Look at verse 2 again. Notice this word that's used, to know wisdom and instruction. That word instruction is the word discipline. How does the Lord teach us wisdom? Oftentimes, it's through the pathway of discipline. And I know discipline doesn't seem like a beautiful thing, but I trust that by the end of this evening, you're going to get excited about one aspect of the Lord's discipline in our life. The Word of God tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, are we willing to receive with meekness? Now, and let me make one more side note, and then we're going to dive into 8 attributes of wisdom. Lord willing, we'll hit all 8. We've got 33 minutes, so we're going to go pretty quickly. But before that, I want you to notice where we got off track. Because we got off track all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And you could make a good case that we got off track a few verses before that. But just stick with me, and let's go with Genesis 3, 6. What did Eve do? She saw the fruit, and then notice, she saw it was good. Good to make one wise. Now, I purposefully left out parts of that verse. I just want you to notice this. She saw, and she decided it was good. This is the first time in the scriptures that man does the deciding of what is good. Up to that point, God had decided or told us many things were good. He saw that it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And now we come to chapter 3, and who's making the decision of what's good? Eve is. Mankind is. And that's the danger of what happens when we come to this wise individual, wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Like I mentioned during the question and answers today, 85 times wise and wisdom, this word is used. But the key to wisdom is seeing the world through God's perspective and then walking in it. Not seeing the world through your perspective and deciding what's good, and that's going to be based off feelings. Don't you love how the Lord Jesus, when he came, what does it say about him in Hebrews 10 verses 7 and 9? Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. Or how about Isaiah 11:4? Beautiful prophecy of the Messiah coming. And a little way, read verses 1 to 4 later, but it tells us, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. If the Lord Jesus didn't even judge by what his eyes saw, how much more we? This is ridiculous that I would walk out in the world and make decisions on morality. And I've done it many times. I stand up here as one who's been convicted of my sin far more times than I can remember. So I'm not telling you from a position of a personal authority, but rather from the Word of God. But we don't have the privilege or right, if I can say it like that, of deciding what's good. God's already told us what's good. And the question is, will we walk in wisdom? And wisdom is surrender. It's not an easy life. It's surrender, but it's a beautiful life. The Lord Jesus, he delighted in the fear of the Lord and did not judge by what his eyes saw. And that's why in Luke 22:42, or you could get it in a couple other gospels too, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He didn't come to do his will. He came to do the Father's will, not to decide what he wanted, but to do what the Father wanted. And now that's the wisdom we're invited to walk in, the wisdom of God, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in place, let's jump into the attributes of wisdom. That third point, which has 8 points. Don't be overwhelmed. I'll stop on time regardless. So the first thing, and we're going to be going all over the place in Proverbs, so either get your fingers ready or just write down the references and check it out later to make sure that it's in there. Now, it is in there, but you need to go verify. The first characteristic of the wise that we're going to touch on is they tune their ears. They tune their ears. And you're going to have all words with T's, and that's just to help you kind of follow this outline through. It makes me think immediately of that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Well, here we're tuning our ears. And what are we tuning our ears in? Well, chapter 1, verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. They listen and increase in learning. Or how about this? They tune their ears to their parents. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Last night in the young people's meeting, we were talking about parents and parental advice. And here's the thing. Who was talking? A dad to his son, and a lot of times about like moral, sexual issues. And here's a guy that had 700 wives plus concubines and was drawn away from the Lord by his womanizing. Now, if there is ever a parent that you say, they don't deserve that I listen to them, it was Solomon. But I want you to note in the Word of God, it is not about how good of an example your parents are. It's not about whether they apply what they teach, because the enemy would love for you to throw away all wisdom because the one from whom it comes is not exemplifying it. That's on you. When you stand before the Lord one day, it's not going to be because someone else didn't apply it well. The question is, did you respond to the Word of God? He used a donkey in Scripture. He can use parents that aren't good examples. It's on you to obey the wisdom of the Lord. And they tune their ears. They tune their ears. 13:1, a wise son hears. Second half, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The third aspect of that tuning their ears, they use their ears to gain knowledge. In chapter 18, verse 15, it tells us, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. They're seeking knowledge and the knowledge of God. One more on this point, or one more verse to share. A fool, in chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, I want to just stop here for a minute and let us have a personal evaluation. Because how well do we actually tune our ears versus use our mouth? Whenever Priyanka and I do marriage counseling, we do listening exercises with the couple. Listening exercises are really fun, because in listening exercises, only one party is allowed to speak. And the other has to listen really well. And when they respond, they're not allowed to give any opinion of what was said. They're only supposed to, in usually 20 seconds, say back to the first person what that person said. No opinion, just repeat what they said. And it's interesting because in the book of Proverbs, we're told oftentimes to listen, and it's not about how we respond. It's just about listening in itself. In Proverbs 18:2, remember this. I just referred to it. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's a fool. If all you care about is what you have to say, you're a fool. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that. Don't worry, later I'm going to talk about people being stupid. I wasn't allowed to use that growing up, but the Bible does, so I have to use that word because it's what the Bible is about to say. But we're not to the stupidity yet. We're still on fools. And we're going to do a stupid test. We are, in just a few minutes. Proverbs 18:13 says this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You think this isn't important? The wise tune their ears. The purpose, Proverbs 25, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We got some fishermen there, and you know how to draw fish out of the water, but you know how to draw thoughts out of the hearts of men? That's the kind of fishing God wants from all of us. Do we look at each other here and think, how can I have access to that person's heart in a way where I can comfort, encourage, nurture their walk with the Lord Jesus? I'll tell you, it will not be through anything you say. It will be through you listening and asking the right question. I guess you could say, well, you're saying something and asking a question. All right, guys, I get it. Tune your ears. That is a characteristic of the wise. Now let's move on. The second thing, and I would like to say a lot more, by the way, on listening. In fact, okay, I'm going to say one more thing. I need to give you a quote. This quote is like, when I came across it, I was like, whoa. From Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've ever read Life Together, he's got a good portion on listening. And I encourage you to at least read the portion on listening. You can probably find it online. But get this, Bonhoeffer warns, he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet, to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and for his own follies. It's pretty powerful. All right, moving on. The second attribute of the wise is that they are teachable. And by the way, I apologize. It's very bad sharing, but I need to go back because I actually did forget to ask you guys some questions. So I apologize for going to the teachable. We'll get to the teachable, but let's just pause. I want to ask you three questions or sets of questions because I actually think questions are oftentimes more important than statements. So let's just ask a couple questions about tuning our ears. And just be honest before the Lord, nobody else. Are we too preoccupied with ourselves when we listen so that instead of concentrating on what's being said, we're busy deciding what to say in response? Are we mentally rejecting the other person's point of view even before fully hearing what they have to say? And are we already thinking about our next commitment instead of the heart of the one speaking to us? Are we moving on to the next conversation before that conversation's over? All right, number two, they're teachable. The first aspect of being teachable, let's look at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. We're told, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. If you're teachable, you will see others as the teacher. In other words, don't be wise in your own eyes, but rather be willing to receive what others have to say. Here's another thing, chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. If you're teachable, one aspect is you'll take time to learn from God's creation. Another aspect, chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Notice, trusting your own mind, that's walking by your feelings. So another aspect of being teachable is being willing to be taught contrary to what you feel. Your feelings line up with your flesh. Note that. But obedience is in relation to the Spirit of God. So you've got to make a choice daily. We live in a culture that says, do as you please, go with your heart. That will lead you to hell. We're talking about that, right? In the young people's group. And so, we need to be teachable. Another aspect, chapter 28, verse 27. Young people who obey the law are wise. Those with wild friends bring shame to their parents. That's how it says it. Take it up with the Word of God. We're going to come back to who you're hanging with, but that will be in a different message. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this teachableness, but it really comes through the next points. So the teachableness is going to kind of like merge on into, let's say, number three. And number three is this. The wise thankfully embrace correction. Okay. If there's anything that's hard to learn, it's probably when it comes through correction. But the wise throughout the book of Proverbs thankfully embrace correction. Let me tell you a little bit about coaching swimming. It was such a joy. 4 years of coaching swimming, and I got to coach some amazing swimmers. One girl will be in her third Olympics in Tokyo, and one of the top fly swimmers in the world. But let me just say this. No doubt about it, the best swimmers I ever coached were kids that would come up to me in practice and say, "Is there anything wrong with my stroke? Do you see anything I can correct?" And I'm talking, when they get that good, it's small hip rotations not coming far enough. It's water entry. It's the pole. It's details on the flip turn. It's how far their knees are bent. It's their start. It's the details. It's their toes on those starting blocks. Everything matters. And the good swimmers say, "Please, please find something wrong. Find something I'm not doing perfectly." They seek correction. You know why they seek correction? Because they seek excellence. This is not different spiritually speaking. We're going to see in Proverbs through a plethora of verses that thankfully receiving correction will be one of the greatest attributes of wisdom. And remember, wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's likeness, and we know that Christ didn't have to receive correction because he was perfect. But we also know that that is how he disciplines, instructs us, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few verses. Let's look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. We read this: "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." You see, embracing correction. How about chapter 21, verse 11? 21, verse 11. We're going to be flipping a lot here. "When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge." Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and we'll read a few here. Chapter 12, verse 16 to start off with. "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Now, go on. "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." And that was a little off. That might not be exactly the one I wanted, but go back to verse 1. Verse 1. "Whoever loves discipline." Okay, now that's a whole nother level. There's one thing to receive correction. There's another thing to love discipline. But that's what it says. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof," mom, "is stupid." He who hates reproof is stupid. I want to just stop for a minute, and I want to do just a bit of a stupid test. I think it's really useful. I let my wife do it on me today. And at the end, I'm going to encourage you to have somebody who loves you also do it on you, and you'll see what I mean. Before I give you the test, let me just read a verse just warning you about how seriously to take this test. In chapter 26, verse 12, chapter 26, verse 12, please notice, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for he." Do you realize that what's about to happen with this stupid test is a fool has more hope than you if you're not willing to be wise and take correction? So what is it? Let me give you a few questions. Five questions. And I heard another brother kind of do something very similar, and he encouraged scale 1 to 10. Let's just stick with 1 to 5. I want you to gauge yourself 1 to 5 on each of these, and don't be generous. It's better not to be, because then you're really targeting where the Holy Spirit wants to work on you. So 5 is you're absolutely not adhering to the Word of God whatsoever. 1 is you're perfect. First question, how do you respond when someone corrects you? And how long does it take for you to totally be okay with that person? Relationship perfectly restored. When someone corrects you, how do you respond? And how long does it take for you to be perfectly restored to the relationship that you had before? That's question number 1. 1 to 5, keep track of your numbers. Second question, do you have certain standards for who is allowed to correct you? Like, is it just your elders? Is it just your parents? Is it just your spouse? Is it none of them, but it's just your close friends? Is it just good examples? Or are you willing to be corrected by someone that's rude and someone that says it in a very condescending way, but it's still true? 1 to 5. Who's allowed to correct you? Third question. Do you respond to correction as though it's a personal attack? Do you respond to correction as though it's a personal attack? You just take it personally. It's hard not to sometimes. Or do you see it as an invitation to godliness? 4. How hard is it for you to say, I'm sorry? How hard is it for you to say, I'm sorry? And the last question, how often in being corrected do you whatsoever shift blame to someone else? Somehow, your problem is actually because of someone else. Now, I hope you have your numbers. And here's what I want you to do. After it's done, this meeting's done, at some point, I want you to find someone very close to you, and I want them to be brutally honest with you and take that test for you. Ask them. Make sure they know. Don't be kind. Be honest. You can be kind too, but be honest. Because our desire is not just to feel good about ourselves. Our desire is to be like the Lord Jesus, to imitate him. And one way will be for us to receive instruction, discipline, correction. So they thankfully embrace correction. There are more verses that we could certainly look at, but I'll leave that to you as you go through Proverbs and maybe have some color for all the correction verses. There's a lot. 4, the wise take advantage of the moments that God gives them. They take advantage of the moments. I'll just give one verse for this, but let's go to chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. In case you have an ESV and you've been following along, you're going to note that I'm not reading this verse from the ESV just because they translate this word in ESV. They don't translate it with the word wise, so I want to read from the NLT. It says, a wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. A wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. All right, it's not my responsibility as a speaker of God's word to convict hearts because I can't. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So I'm not targeting anyone. I'm not aiming at anyone. I don't know your lives. But when I read this verse, I'm going to tell you how it hit my own life. It says, this wise son is one who harvests at the right time. He redeems time because the days are evil, as Ephesians 5 tells us. And then the contrast is, there's a foolish one who sleeps during harvest. Well, what harvest is going on right now? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes, look up. The fields are ripe for harvest. It's time. Souls are ready to be brought in. And those of us that are not intentionally, actively seeking the lost, whether it be through coming alongside others that have certain ministries, or whether it be directly going, or whether it be as whatever God's laid out before you, those of us that are not involved in the harvest are foolish. I would love to say it another way, and if you want to come up to me and share with me how I could say it in a more biblically correct way, please do. But I believe the truth is, when we sleep during harvest, and I speak only to myself, I've slept during so many harvests of souls. And I don't mean physical sleep. Get your rest at night. That's not the point. Are we just wasting our life away? Living for things that don't matter? Captured by entertainment? By relationships that are a holy huddle and super comfortable? Or are we willing to receive the correction of the Lord and say, lift up your eyes. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Take advantage of the moments. That's what the wise do. The fifth attribute of the wise is they treasure truth. They treasure truth. They don't just go with it. They treasure it. Chapter 10, verse 14. The wise lay up knowledge. They're treasuring. They're putting it aside. They're locking it away. But the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. I won't say much on that because of time. Just know that they treasure truth. Are you treasuring truth? What does that look like? How can you treasure truth? Why don't you try to come up with at least 5 ways in your life you can treasure truth? That will be a fun exercise tonight for you youth at about midnight. For the rest of you, maybe 10 p.m. All right, treasuring truth. Number 6. The sixth thing that the wise do is this. They train their tongue. They train their tongue. Get that word. Train. They train. You know about training. What is training in any sport? It's over and over repetitive practices in order to perfect a certain art or motion. We train in so many things of the world, and that's what we've seen in 1 Timothy. Bodily training profits a little, but oh, godliness, wisdom from God. But you think it comes automatically? It doesn't. It's training. I mean, read James chapter 3 about training the tongue. Oh, you'll find that's a lifelong pursuit. But wow, what if every word of our mouth was characterized by Ephesians 4:29? No corrupt words. But what is necessary for the edification of the hearers. Imagine if every word that came out of my mouth, out of Jacob's mouth, Garrick's mouth, Steve's mouth, was edifying. You know what would happen? You would listen when I speak. How much nonsense we're going to give account for. They train their tongue. Well, where is that in Proverbs? How about chapter 10, verse 19, since we're already there? When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls... Okay, yeah. And whoever captures souls is wise. You might say, how is that training your tongue? Well, one aspect of training your tongue is you're going to be sharing the gospel. You're going to train your tongue to share of Christ. Another aspect is you're going to disperse knowledge. I don't mean information. I mean wisdom. Chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7 says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Another thing they do is they use their tongue properly. Check out chapter 15, verse 2. The mouths of fools pour out folly. But what's the first half of the verse say? The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. I'll stop there on that point. They train their tongue, just like an athlete. Let me ask you, what is your tongue training program right now? Do you have an intentional training program? You have an app for everything else. Seriously, what is your training program? Do you have one? I'm going to guess in this room there might be one person, maybe two, I doubt it, that have a distinct training. If I said, what's your training program for your tongue? Probably you don't have one. What if we started praying over that and working on, all right, what's my daily training program? How am I watching my words? How am I taking inventory of my speech? And then maybe start sharing it with each other and honing it and Let's start working out. Let's start going to the godly gym, the gym of training our tongue. Number seven, we have 6 minutes left, so we're on course. Number seven, they turn away from evil. Wow. It's so simple and yet often ignored. What does this look like? Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 16. We're told one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So turning away from evil, they fear and they flee from evil. That is a characteristic of the wise. Another aspect of turning away from evil or from anger, I should say, is this. Chapter 16, verse 14. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. The second aspect of turning away from anger or from evil is they don't overreact to evil authorities. I'm going to say that again. They don't overreact to evil authorities. We live in a world of evil authorities. And then you know what oftentimes we do? We go back to number six and we violate it by not training our tongue. They're evil authorities. Why are we expecting them to walk by the precepts of the Lord? But instead what we have is a platform to show our hope, to walk with the Lord in obedience, submitting to them as is possible, but when we have to obey the Lord instead of man, still not overreacting, but rather humbly accepting what comes to us. And notice, chapter 29, verse 8, it tells us, and I thought of this verse a lot during the riots last year in Minnesota and other places. It's kind of my theme verse in my own heart. I limited how much I said it out loud, but it said, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Scoffers set a city aflame. We have a lot of scoffers in this country, don't we? It's a land of scoffing. But I'm thankful for a Savior who, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. I am the fool, but I know wisdom. And it's not something, it's someone. And now in him, I'm invited to walk in that wisdom, be corrected, instructed. The final thing is this. The attribute of a wise, the number eight, they tarry with the wise. In other words, they hang out with the wise. They tarry with the wise. Let me ask you, do you hang out with the wise? Seriously, do you hang out with wise people? I know this is like maybe one of those questions that it's like a little awkward because you have the people you hang out with right next to you. I'm not saying don't hang out with them, but what I am asking is, are we surrounding ourselves with truly wise people? I don't mean we don't minister to the lost, you know that. Let me give you some proverbs for this. Chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. That's kind of simple, right? You walk with the wise, you become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Take an inventory of who you choose to spend time with and share your heart with. Again, I'm not saying cut out those relationships for the gospel. By no means cut them out. But allow your nurturing, the pouring in, to happen from the wise. Be intentional. It's not going to happen accidentally. The opposite is in chapter 28, verse 7. And I've read this once, so it should be familiar. Young people who obey the law are wise. Those with wild friends bring shame to their parents. Let me quickly run through these just in case one got left out in your notes. They tune their ears. They are teachable. They thankfully embrace correction. They take advantage of the moments. They treasure truth. They train their tongue. They turn away from anger or evil, and they tarry with the wise. We have laid out for us in the book of Proverbs what our lives will look like when we are walking in wisdom. You don't have to wonder. We have tangible examples. We have probing questions, albeit painful. But now let's ask the Lord, are we willing? Are we willing to let him change us? Because if he does, for all of us, we have to go back recognizing wisdom, receiving wisdom, and ultimately responding to wisdom. Will we be that wise son? Let's pray. Father, much of your word went out, but the reality is, out of everything we hear, a very gifted individual only takes in 25%. So Lord, my request of you is that you allow on each heart what was necessary for today to be embedded on minds as we leave here, including my own. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. Otherwise, I would feel condemned by this message. I would feel discouraged, and I would leave here thinking, now what? I failed. But how glorious it is to know, yes, I did fail, but I have an all-sufficient Savior who now says, follow me. So with that hope in mind, help us, Lord. And may we truly be wise children of our Father in heaven. This we pray in the precious name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.